Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. Today I'm joined in the studio by my fellow friars, Father Peter Tottleben, Father John Corbett, and Deacon Albert Dempsey. Let's begin together with a prayer to Our Lady. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The story was told to me that there once was a Dominican novice. Dominican novices can sometimes be very anxious about little things. And he was worried and came to his novice master and said, Father, I don't know if I'm really ready to receive communion today. I don't know if I'm in the state of grace. I don't know if I have the right intention of amendment. You know, how can I figure that out? And the novice master, a little frustrated by all these endless questions, said he took a cardboard hoop and he said, Brother, this is a sanctoscope. I'm going to point this at your chest and look into your soul, and I'll be able to answer every one of your questions. You know, are you in the state of grace? Did you make a firm purpose of amendment? You know, did you have the right intention of doing this action? You know, of course that was a joke. You know, he was trying to help the novice, you know, to realize that we just can't know some of these things. But it's an interesting question. You know, why does God not give us a sanctoscope? Why is it not possible, you know, to look into someone's soul and say with absolute certainty, you know, this person is in the state of grace, or this person had a valid marriage, or this person had a firm purpose of amendment?
Well, I think it just lets us have great stories about grave, solemn Dominican novice masters shoving toilet paper tubes up to their face. That's why. No.
Right. So why is it that, you know, I mean, you would think sometimes, well, wouldn't that be so much easier if they were sort of like a little pH test or something, you know, like there's so many ways you can scan for different things, for medical things, and you can do a sonogram or a CAT scan or an MRI. You know, why does God not give us some way to do that with our souls?
Well, you know, some people think that he has. You know, there's a Jesuit brand of spirituality out there which goes through a discernment exercises, and it's a caricature to call it a sanctoscope, but it superficially could resemble that. Check out your dispositions, check out your consolations, check out your desolation, and then figure it out, and you can determine pretty exactly what God's will is for you at this moment or in this situation. Now, that's... So there are people who think you can approximate this. There are people who think that in their prayer, that when they imagine things, they imagine the Lord speaking to them. Pray before the Lord, and then ask, what is he saying to you? And then you imagine him saying stuff, and then you take that as, you know, Jesus himself talking to you. That's very subjective, but in terms of the quest for certitude, I think it comes down to that. That's what they're looking for,
certitude.
Yeah.
Certitude about something that only God has certitude about.
Well, if you're going to talk about this in terms of grace, so am I in the state of grace? Well, I don't know. I mean, I hope so. There's a reason, there's a precise theological reason you can't really tell, and that is that grace is divine life. And asking to know if you're in the state of grace for sure is like asking to have scientific experiential control of God. I mean, that effectively makes God a datum, you know?
Yeah.
It makes God an object that is proportioned to creaturely intelligence. And, of course, if what you've got hold of is proportioned to creaturely intelligent, it ain't God.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, the very sharing of divine life as opposed to creaturely life, means that you're never really totally sure of what you're dealing with.
Mm-hmm. But what if someone said, well, Father, that sounds like you're just saying, oh, it's all a big mystery. Sometimes when people say that, they're true. But sometimes when they say that, they're just kind of like, you know, don't want to answer the question. You know, like, Father Peter, what would you say if someone said, well, that sounds kind of like you're saying it's just a big mystery. You know, what is there really a way to sort of get towards that?
Well, I would say, I mean, yeah, it is a mystery for precisely this reason that mm-hmm. you're being called to something, you're being called to a life that's not proportioned to your own life. You're being called to some bigger project than like you know, and that's you're being invited into a realm that you can't manipulate and control, mm-hmm. right? I mean, sometimes this desire to have like these kinds of certitudes, It's a desire to have a God that you can sort of manipulate or control, right? I mean, this is kind of the more sort of pagan notion of God, right? Where like, you know, in a pagan sort of religious system, what you do is you have these sort of transactional moments with God, and you want certain things from God, and you know, like I can do this thing in this way, and I can produce this result, and I can experience it quite this way, and you have a sort of control over divine things. But of course, as Father Corbett says, if you can manipulate it and control it and understand it and have it under your grasp, it just isn't God, right? The things of God are always going to be mysterious because they transcend our imagination. I mean, or they transcend our ability to think. And that's not to say that like we can't have a few little indications. I mean, even though you can't get it down to like mathematical certitude, like I can think, am I in a state of grace? I can think like, well, I went to confession 2 weeks ago. I haven't, you know, I'm not aware of having done anything gravely wrong. Mm-hmm. You know, do I have the appropriate dispositions for receiving Holy Communion? Well, probably generally. Could they be better? Yeah, probably. But, you know, I can have certain basic awarenesses, but like, the things of God are mysterious,
mm-hmm.
right?
And so God then wants it to be mysterious. He doesn't want us to have exact certitude, but he probably does want us to have an inkling.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. I think one of the reasons why incertitude, it's practical reason, not speculative reason. Speculative reason deals with necessary things. 3 times 2 is 6, always and everywhere. Mm. The temperature of that water freezes is whatever the temperature is.
32 degrees Fahrenheit.
I don't know, whatever it is. There's some definite number that water freezes at, and it does it every time. And there's some necessities involved in that, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
But when you're dealing with God, you're dealing with the person. You're not. There's no mm-hmm. nature in God opposed to his person. You know what I mean? There's no thatness in God. It's person, triply personal. Which means that there's freedom involved. It's the mark of speculative reason is that it deals with necessities. But with God, especially in his creation, which he didn't have to do, and then making us, which he didn't have to do, and then redeeming us, which he didn't have to do, and then redeeming us through a particular vocation, which he didn't have to do, there's freedom added to freedom added to freedom there. And you respond to God the way he called you. If he calls you out of freedom, the only way you can really respond to him is out of freedom, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, freedom calls for freedom. And that means that you can't stick a sanctoscope under your tongue and say, yep, 97.2, you got a SCOTUS vocation theologically. or a Suarezian. Or a Ronarian, or, you know, yes, God clearly wants you to be a discalced Carmelite. Well, you might get indications, but the indications will always come in the form of an invitation, not in the form of an ironclad scientific deduction.
Mm-hmm. Right. Sorry, go ahead, Father Peter.
Oh no! So I was just thinking. So I mean, so that there's kind of two good reasons. There's the mystery of the supernatural, and then there's the idea that in Christianity, your relationship with God is a friendship. It's an interpersonal relationship, mm-hmm. right? I think that what it's an invitation to is the way we sort of practically deal with these incertitudes is we think about the virtue of hope. Right. Mm-hmm. So part of kind of growing in the Christian life is this idea that God actually wants my goodness. right? He actually likes me. He's actually kind of on my side, mm-hmm. so to speak, wanting to will good for me. So like, I don't have these sort of mathematical certitudes, but I kind of have hope, which is what something that arises from, the awareness of divine goodness. It's something that arises from the nature of a personal relationship with God, that I don't have certitude about, like the forces, the scientific forces according to which he acts in my life. But what I have is confidence in a person who mm-hmm. wills my good. Right. Mm-hmm. And then, the more and more I come to know about God, the more and more I can have a sort of like reasoned hope that, well, whatever my state is today, you know, like, okay, mm-hmm. I might not be in a state of grace, but, God, can put me in a state of grace. I might not be particularly good at praying, but God can put me in that state. I might not have the good, great dispositions for receiving Holy Communion or whatever, but God can fix this. God can change this. And God wants to change this as well, right? I mean, the foundation for hope in God is knowing that he's all powerful and knowing that he's merciful. So he can change things and he wants to change things. Mm-hmm. So it's not like, even though we don't have sort of absolute certitude or can measure our holiness, what we have is from a knowledge of a person, a confidence arises. Mm. That he wants to change us.
Right. Yeah. I mean, just, you know, for example, this is kind of a pretty heavy example, but you know, someone takes their own life, you know, they commit suicide. You know, we approach that situation with hope. That's what the catechism tells us.
Yeah.
You know, a child dies who has not been baptized.
Yeah.
You know, we approach that situation with hope. You know, we don't, you know, so that when we, since we don't know, since we don't have the sanctoscope, you know, we look at the person of God, the freedom of God's great power and grace and mercy, and we commend that person to his mercy.
That made me think, here's the reason why you don't want a sanctoscope.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Like, even if you could have one, why you wouldn't want one is because, like, it would most of the time just read 0.0, 0.1. 0.11, 0.1, you know what I mean? Like, it would be like, it would, you know what I mean? Like if you walked around all the time measuring yourself with the sanctoscope, it's not like, you know, you'd watch it like getting bigger, you know, all the time. Like you could, right? Like you could watch it all the time and be like, oh, it could be like losing weight, you know? Yeah. Like, you know how you step on the scale and you're like, oh, I lost a tenth of a pound. Oh, look, I gained 0.2 of a pound. Oh, I lost. You know, that's like kind of frustrating, mm-hmm. right? And I mean, that's a little flippant, but I mean, when it comes to something serious, like a child dies or there's a suicide or whatever, you know what I mean? Like, if you just had this sort of sanctoscope, it would be miserable. Mm-hmm. You know, you'd be putting God, you know, you'd be sort of limiting the power of God to act for that person's mm-hmm. good.
True.
And I think that the losing weight analogy is helpful too, because sometimes you have your target weight and you say, okay, you know, I've lost this many pounds. Now I'm happy. I don't have to be on the diet anymore. And I think there could be a danger.
Sure.
There could have been a danger in the spiritual life if we could have certitude. Oh, I'm saved. Therefore, I don't really need to worry about doing anything.
I finally got up to 5.0 on the sanctoscope. 5.0 is pretty good. Most people are really only at a 3.0. And I'm at a 5.0. So like, hey, and I'm doing pretty good relative to other people.
And then you start comparing yourself.
Thank God I'm not like that other person who only registers 3 on the sanctoscope. I fast twice a week.
Yeah. I pay tithes on everything I own. You're listening to The Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I'm joined in the studio today by my fellow friars, Father Peter Tottlebin, Father John Corbett, and Deacon Albert Dempsey. We've been discussing the sanctoscope, a fictional hoop that you can look through and see, you know, the holiness of someone, or see their state of grace, or see their firm purpose of amendment, or see the validity of a sacrament that they've received, and why this is such a bad idea.
Why we don't have
one. Why we don't have one and never will.
We'd never be able to celebrate a wedding, for one thing. Oh, really?
That would be a quick way to end the engagement, is by letting the couples look at each other through the sanctuscope.
That's true. They might lose all hope of, you know,
You'd lose the folly of marriage, which is an incredibly important ingredient in it, you know?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. And of course, aside from the danger we were just talking about of comparison, I mean, that would be a horrible another layer of people that they can compare. That would be the worst thing of all. You also, you would lose that hope. Maybe sometimes, you know, if your sanctoscope level was lower than you thought, it might make you despair.
Yeah.
You know, maybe you don't realize the power of God to help you and strengthen you.
Actually, I've thought about that. And I've met people who over the years have had spiritual experiences or they believe they've had, and you know, somehow their identity gets wedded, their sense of who they are gets wedded to that, and then you know, if God would ever, I mean, I don't know if they did or not, I'm lacking a sanctoscope, I don't know, but if you had the power to do that, and you could take a good look at somebody and say, nope, you thought it was God, but it was really just your repressed memories of your mother, you know, or something like that. You could really destroy somebody.
Hmm.
I mean, there's a way in which God keeps us in ignorance sometimes. I mean, it's not true. I mean, knowledge is a basic human good, but at the same time, it's not always good for this person at this time to get a mercilessly clear picture of who they are and where they really stand. Mm. I mean, to disillusion somebody is to give them a truth on one level, but to leave them vulnerable to a lie on another deeper level. Mm-hmm. I mean, I was thinking about these people. If I could have the power to say, well, was your experience real or not? I don't know. I'd hesitate to do it because it's a high wire act, you know.
Mm-hmm.
If they miss, it's a long way down.
Right. So it seems since we don't have a sanctoscope in matters relating to ourselves, I think it's good to have, or other people to have, maybe a combination of hope and humility.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if we're tempted to think that we register too high on the sanctoscope, you know, maybe we need a dose of humility. You know, maybe if we're nearing despair about something that we think will never work or we'll never be able to achieve, that's important for our salvation, we need some more hope.
Well, I was thinking about this because I like just recently I've had like a rash of people who want to talk to me about I don't trust in God. And for a while you kind of don't know what to say to this, right? You know, cause like you said, well, trust harder, you know, try harder, you know, what are you supposed to say, you know? And I was thinking about saying like, well, you know, there's this kind of fundamental paradox in it, right? Because if you say, oh no, I'm just going to trust in God, I'm going to work really hard and trust in God more. Well, that's an example of not trusting in God. So like, I kind of started thinking about like, well, maybe the actual approach is to say, well, actually, why don't you just go to God and say, actually, God, I'm not good at trusting in you. You know, like kind of not worrying about how I rate on the sanctoscope, so to speak, you know, you kind of just don't worry about how you rate on the sanctoscope and just be like, you know, well, yeah, okay, I'm not really good at trusting you. I'm not terribly good at loving other people. I don't have a sanctoscope. I don't know how I rate on the sanctoscope. I probably, if I had the sanctoscope, it probably actually wouldn't be that big of a number, you know? But then to just say, you know, I'm not really good at this, but like I'm here right now. Mm-hmm. And then saying like, and if I'm here, you can change this.
Right.
And then that actually is an instance of trusting in God. So like the minute you say that you're like not good at trusting in God, so you need God to come in and actually like do something. Mm-hmm. That's actually an instance of trusting in God. Whereas like when you say like, I'm going to trust in God really hard, you're thinking like, well, I'm rating very high on the sanctoscope, you know, and it's actually an instance of not trusting in God.
True.
But like, I think that's how we deal with life in the absence of a sanctoscope is just to say like, well, we don't have one. That's probably for our good. And to just say, and in reality, if I had one, probably would not look pretty. So I'm probably good that I don't have one. But what I do have is I have a God who can change anything.
Mm. Right.
And who wants to.
Yeah. I think also with the sanctoscope, if we had one, we'd be pointing at each other primarily and at ourselves.
That's the most fun part of it. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. That's what it's really for. Yeah.
Imagine how many people would come to church.
Oh, yeah.
If they had a sanctoscope.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, they probably try to make sure that priests didn't have one. But everybody, you know, because like they don't want the priests using it on them. Oh, but yeah, everybody in the congregation be using it on each other.
Or even if you're looking at yourself, not that we should be completely unaware of our own actions and the things going on around us, but when we pray, our focus should be first and foremost on who God is.
Yeah.
Not so much about
you
know, our particular state.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, it's true. Our own particular state doesn't exhaust the being of God. There's somebody once gave me some advice about prayer as something to mix into prayer once in a while, and it's this the prayer without the first person pronoun. May you be praised.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
May you be praised. May your Father be praised. May the Holy Spirit be praised. May the Blessed Virgin be praised. Notice that I'm not in that. I mean, if I do it, it's great. But if somebody else does it, it's probably better. And in any case, what I do or don't do is not especially important here. Mm-hmm. What matters is that God is praised. And that's actually the best kind of prayer. You know, the angels don't think when they are adoring God, goodness, I'm off the charts. I've been off the charts all my existence, really, when you think about it. My goodness, what a magnificent creature God has made. I think I'll look more closely at this, you know, and then all of a sudden you've made that. That's Lucifer paid a lot of attention to the sanctuscope.
Yeah, right? I mean, that's how he felt, was by paying attention to himself.
Yeah.
Rather than to God.
Yeah.
I am so magnificent, he said. And he was right. I mean, there wasn't anybody higher. There's nobody smarter except God.
So. Yeah. And then you have people like Our Lady, who, you know, said, the Almighty has done great things for me, you know, his lowly servant, his lowly handmaid. You know, but she was not looking at herself. You know, she was looking at God.
Well, God. Well, that's a fundamental truth, because we talk about a state of grace, but like, you know, we talk about like the whole point of the sanctoscope is to know, or if it existed, would be to know the degree of the state of grace you have. But the whole point about grace is the whole point about grace and the virtues and the gifts is they're supposed to direct you to God, right? Mm-hmm. So like the grace, you know, when you get the divine life in you, you know, and it changes your mind and it changes your heart. Well, what does it do? It reconfigures them to point to God. You know, what does faith do? Well, faith helps you to know God in himself. Mm-hmm. You know, what does hope do? It helps you to have confidence in God, who he is in and of himself. What does charity help you to do? To love God in and of himself. Not just like he's the good or the providence of the universe, but as your father and your friend, you know? Right. So the whole point of the life of grace is to direct you, is to sort of take your faculties and point them toward God in and of himself.
Right. I think of like how if we did have the sanctoscope, we'd be so, you know, like look, standing on the scale, you know, or looking at like some measurement, or I could bench press like such and such this week, but increase it by 10 pounds, you know, whereas really God can take you from like 0 to 10, you know, if he wants to, like Dismas the good thief, you know, who admits like we're being crucified justly.
Yeah.
I mean, there's a reason why we've gotten the worst form of capital punishment in the Roman Empire. But he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
Yeah, and there it is. And so where'd the sanctification come from? By turning away from your own status and turning towards Jesus, right? He recognized his own status, and it wasn't like – he was like, yeah, my sanctoscope number is pretty low.
He didn't need a sanctoscope, really.
Well, he didn't need a sanctoscope to know that his numbers were pretty low. Yeah. But like he acknowledged them. But then what was the saving act? Well, under the power of divine grace, he turned to Jesus and turned his thoughts to Jesus and who Jesus was and his kingdom. And then all of a sudden he found himself sanctified.
Right. Right. So that willingness to realize that while we should always, you know, each day try to follow Christ, it doesn't mean that God can't take the lowly.
Yeah,
and lift him straight up, you know, if he wants to, if he chooses to, since he's a person and since he has that infinite freedom of grace.
Now, just to be Sanctuscope's advocate for a moment. We've all been saying why it's a bad idea. Don't even think about it. Just to be fun, play, to talk about this for a second, what do you make of people who do have a Sanctuscope? I mean, Padre Pio, for example.
True.
He,
good point.
He apparently could tell things about people. What do you? What theologically do you make of that? I mean, given that the Sanctuscope is such a bad idea, why did God actually make one or two of them and hand them out?
How about you, Brother Albert? What
Well, I think sometimes you do need to have some sort of self-knowledge. And I like cases of people going to Padre Pio. It seems like these might have been people who had a very hard time being like the good thief, admitting their sinfulness and turning towards Jesus. And sometimes you do need that loving paternal correction from someone like Padre Pio.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Right. So, but that's true. There's a few saints who do seem to have it in certain situations.
There was a guy in Detroit, Solanus Casey.
Yes,
he apparently had that gift. And there was an Irish Trappist in Mellery, New Mellery, Ireland, who they came for miles around to see, who apparently had the same kind of gift. I'd be terrified myself.
I guess the answer was always okay. You know, whatever you measure on the Sanctuscope, this is how you get back up to the heights.
Yeah.
Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Stephen Alcott, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Parish in Columbus. I've been joined in the studio today by Father Peter Tottleben, Father John Corbett, and Reverend Brother Albert Dempsey. Let's end now in prayer to St. Dominic. O light of the church,
teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.
Veni, Sancti.